Today, if you would open your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14, that will be the theme of our study this morning. Are we led by the Spirit of God? Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, says Paul. And I suppose it would be fair to say that not one of us likes to be blamed for things that we are not responsible for. Not a single one of us. Have you ever thought that perhaps God sometimes feels that way when he gets blamed for all sorts of things? When he is held responsible for things that people say? Down through the passage of the years, there have been many things that have been blamed upon our God, for which he is just frankly not guilty in any way. And one area wherein people blame God, or give him credit, depending upon your viewpoint of that sort of thing, is what might be described as spiritual leading. It was brought to my attention again this past Friday when we attended a funeral. We attended a funeral, and there was a lady who got up, and she mentioned the fact that God had spoken to her three or four times over the course of the last few weeks. God had told her this, and God had told her that, and God had told her the other thing. And I must tell you that I get my feelings hurt when people say things like that. And here's the reason. Because God just don't talk to me like that. And I wonder, why do I get left out? Why is it that God just doesn't talk to me like God talks to all these other people? Is he a respecter of persons? He likes them, but he don't like me? I tell you, that's not what it is. That's not what it is. That's not really what we're talking about. You see, this business of spiritual leading where somebody says, God said this to me and God said that to me and the other thing. I believe people are motivated by a variety of different considerations when they talk about things like that and do the things they do. And very often they hand God on a silver platter of some sort the responsibility for many things that he neither said nor commanded nor directed nor had any intimation about. God did not have anything whatsoever to do with a lot of the things that they give him responsibility for. Now, let me say at the outset that I'm going to offer a few examples of that sort of thing. And I realize that this is the worst of it. This is about as bad as it gets. You have somebody that goes out and does a mass killing. They kill a whole bunch of people. They say, why do you do it? He said, God told me to do it. God told me to go out and kill a bunch of people. But now, frankly, God's not responsible for that. He's just not responsible for it. But people give him responsibility. And this passage that we're looking at this morning, Romans 8, 14, talks about God leading people. Is that what he's talking about? Well, frankly, everybody, just about everybody would say, well, that's nonsense. God didn't do that. And you remember a few years ago, there was this fellow who kidnapped a young lady and held her in bondage. Had children by her, kidnapped her. And then when he was picked up, he said God told him to do it. He committed a kidnapping, committed rape, and he's blaming God. He said God told him to do that. I realize that this is the worst of the bad, isn't it? It's awful. And that everybody says, that's nonsense. God didn't do that. But my question to you is, if he's not responsible for those things where people say that God directed them to do the most insolent and horrible things, why is it that folks who walk around and get these whispers that they refer to, these whispers of where God whispers in their ear, I don't know who Mr. Anonymous is, but he said, I wish you would sneak up behind me and whisper in my ear and tell me all the things that I've been dying to hear. And they mean they want God to talk to them. But the recognition is, with most folks, that God does not talk to us that way. That way. He doesn't do it that way. And so, regardless, God is said to be the motivator, leading these folks to do all sorts of bizarre behaviors. Paul gives us a brief summary of the true spiritual leading, what it means, what it ought to dictate in our lives is not inappropriate behavior, but appropriate behavior. The Bible says in Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, when God leads us by His Spirit, we do not do terrible, bizarre, or even silly things. God is not responsible for any of those things, and He doesn't want to take responsibility. And furthermore, I would suggest to you, He does not want to be given responsibility. But we must inquire then, what's really going on here? What is actually happening here? And I believe that most fair-minded folk know that God cannot be guilty of leading people to act in the ways that people sometimes do and blame Him. And so that brings us back to our original question. What's really going on here? What are these voices that are in people's heads whispering to them all the things they ever wanted to know? Well, one or more of the following things we're going to talk about this morning is actually doing the leading. The voice of physical lust, for example. Sometimes it is the voice of physical lust that is speaking. I'll never forget one of the things that Martin Luther describes in his speeches in regard to the time when they were debating certain issues within the Catholic Church. And one of them was the purchase of indulgences. It permitted people to buy an indulgence for a sin that had not been committed yet. Imagine that. And he described a fellow, and he actually described this fellow who had told him, and remember at that point in time, Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. And one of his parishioners told him that there was a certain woman that he wanted to commit adultery with. And so he said he had bought an indulgence so that he could go do that. And this was smiled upon, apparently, by the Catholic Church. Now, that cannot be the Church of God, because that sort of sinning and that sort of behavior in regard to sinning is never blessed of God. God does not guide people to do things like that. He does not direct people to do such things. But it needs to be understood that within us all there is a battle that takes place perennially. You cannot get away with it, or away from it, let's put it that way. That battle goes on in the human psyche. One side of the self wants to please our Creator, and the other side of the self oftentimes wants to please the self. Paul wrote of it in Romans 7:14 when he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that I practice. But what I hate, that I do. But if what I would not, that I do, I consent to the law that is good. So now it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwells within me." Now, of course, he's talking about this man in a pre-redemptive state, this man who was lost in sin. He said, I may know the law, I may recognize that the law declares me guilty, so and so forth. But he said, this is a struggle that goes on within me. And I fight this battle forever. In my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. For the good which I would I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I practice. But if what I would not, that I do, it is no more I that do it, but the sin which dwells within me. We don't really have to have that battle depicted in such glowing terms, for it goes on in all of us. We know about it. It's a battle we all fight. And it must be recalled that God is not responsible for those motivations within us. Only good things come to us from His hand, so the Bible declares. On the other hand, those inner urgings and stirrings are from within ourselves and from Satan, who often fans the flames of them. They're called the lusts of deceit in Ephesians 4, 21 to 23. Now notice the language that Paul chooses to describe them. The lusts of deceit. In other words, these are lusts or desires that are motivated by deception. The devil fools us into thinking one thing when in reality something else altogether is true. I'm in Ephesians 4:21. If so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, he says, that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lusts of deceit. The reason it waxes corrupt, he says, is because it's deceived. It's fooled. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Make no mistake about it. These yearnings are not from God. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. James 1, verses 13, 14. And as strange as it may seem, from the days of the devotees of ancient Ishtar and the love goddess Aphrodite, to the present time, people have often identified their most base sexual impulses and their sensual desires with service to their gods. And they saw themselves as worshiping and serving God by their lustful desires and the realization of them. But they are lusts of deceit, pure and simple. So the Bible says, they are not the actions nor the motivations of the Holy Spirit of God. That's a fact. But somebody says, well, that's not what we're guilty of. That's not what we're talking about in our time. To some extent we are. There are those who claim that God is responsible in essence. Well, God made me how I am, they say. Someone is guilty of, in our time, of homosexual behavior. And they say, well, God made me this way. No, he didn't. That's a fallacy. I've heard people actually make the foolish argument that the DNA within them made them this way. And yet every study that has come down the pike in the last 50 years says just the opposite. There are cases where one twin, do you understand what a twin is? A twin is someone who is genetically identical to the other person. One has exactly the same DNA. One is a homosexual and the other is not. Ladies and gentlemen, that is impossible. If it's in the DNA, it's impossible. So this is an argument that is foolhardy. It has no scientific basis whatsoever. The voice of idols in the heart, though, I want to move on and say a little bit about that. In our time, in psychoanalysis, which is a science that deals with the human mind and its various problems, they have a word for one's psyche, his inner person. They call it the ego. Now that word is from the Greek word ego, and that word means I, me. And that's really what an ego is. It's me. But it's the inner me. They also speak of the id, and they use the term superego to describe the same reality and the various aspects thereof. But we do not describe or subscribe to their theory of that sort of thing and how the mind works. And at the same time, we believe that's much more complex than what they want us to think or are willing to admit. When we make a decision about something, it's a dynamic process. We generally consider that to be a simple resolution of a problem, but it's not. It doesn't always work that way. Even simple problems are frequently decided by factors that may not be at the very tip of the tongue or even at the base of the conscious mind. We may have permitted ourselves in the past to have been greatly affected by concerns that now lie buried deep within the surface, and we may not even consciously visit them any longer. And consequently, they've become so much a part of who we are and our thinking that we're not even consciously aware of them any longer. Now they warp and twist our thinking, even without our being completely aware of how warped our thinking is. In the Bible, in the case of Ezekiel, in chapter 14 of the book of Ezekiel, the Bible tells us the elders of Israel came to visit the prophet. They had a question to ask him, but there was a problem. And God told the prophet, because you see, God actually did speak to the old prophets, men like Ezekiel. And so the Lord visited him in advance of their visit of him. And so he tells them, or he tells Ezekiel about them, that they've already made up their minds. They're going to come and ask you a question, but they've already made up their minds what answer they want. Now, if you've ever raised children, you know what this is like. You've had your kids come to you and they ask you a question, but they already know what answer they want. And they come and ask Daddy, and Daddy says no, and then they go ask Mama. They don't tell you about having asked Daddy already. And then Mama says, yeah, it's okay. And she doesn't think about the fact that Daddy's already said no. And there's a problem now, isn't there? Finally, they got the answer they wanted. And in some cases, you'll find that even if both of them say no, or if they consult between themselves and say no at the end of the process, the kids are still not happy. Oh, come on, please let me do. In other words, they've made up their minds what answer they want. Now, that's exactly what Ezekiel says. Son of man, the Lord tells him, these men have taken their idols into their hearts, and they have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I be inquired of at all by them? God says, I don't even want to hear their questions. They've already made up their minds about what they're going to do. And so it's interesting because what God told the prophet, and he did this more than one time in the Old Testament, is he tells them, just go to do what you're going to do. Because you're not going to listen to me anyway. You've made up your mind. You've already taken, he says, your idols in your heart. And let me tell you something. You and I have to be very careful when we ask God for things, that we don't go to him with our idols already in our hearts, with our minds made up about what we want and what answer we want God to give us. Because based upon Ezekiel, sometimes God actually gave them that answer. And it wasn't for their good. But in the third place, I want to mention the fact that it's the voice sometimes of one's own emotions. Man is an emotional being. It's inevitable when you think about the reality of who and what we are as human beings. We experience a broad range of emotions. If you think about just the human face and what it's capable of, literally the use of many different muscles in the face and literally hundreds of different variations that will tell me about whether you are happy or sad. I can just look at your face and tell one or the other. And you say, well, it's just the lips go up like this. And no, it's not all. If you look at the face, the eyes are involved in that, the forehead, the eyebrows, everything's involved. And it communicates, doesn't it? It communicates emotion, happiness, sadness, and everything in between. Human beings are emotional. But now understand that is something we have borrowed from our Maker. The Bible says that God is happy about some things and God is saddened by things. If you read your Bible, you'll find that the whole range of emotions are present in God. They're present in us because they were first present in God. But it must also be said that divine emotion is superior to human emotion. Sometimes human emotions can get out of sorts. Every emotion that God has is perfectly appropriate. You take, for example, a man, on the other hand, might see someone fall on their face and break all the bones of their face, and somebody says, did you see that? And a big smile comes across somebody's face. That's my enemy. It's not sad for me to hear that he fell and broke all the bones in his face. You see what I'm talking about? God doesn't do that. That's a human characteristic. Men do that. God doesn't. Man is subject at times to deception, temptation, and outright sin. And so he can be, actually, his emotions can be a very bad guide to what is expected. As the old prophet said in Jeremiah 1:7, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? Jeremiah 1:7. Jesus said that every sort of evil proceeds from the heart. Now, why do I bring up the heart? I keep bringing up the heart because it is the heart that is the base of the emotions in the Bible. Not the physical blood pump, but the human heart, cardia, talking about the emotional base. Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, cardia, he said, evil thoughts proceed, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, and foolishness. He said, they're all there. Mark 7:21-22. The heart of man, therefore, must not be permitted to become our guide. It's not a dependable basis for any sort of leadership. And sadly, too often, those who claim to be led by the Spirit of God are people who are being led by their own heart and their own emotions. And they will put words in God's mouth. They will say that God is responsible for this and that God told them that. And I've asked people when they've made statements like that, I've said, are you telling me that God literally spoke to you? I said, what does his voice sound like? Tell me exactly what it sounds like. Because I said, maybe I've heard it and I didn't reckon it. Oh, you've heard it, they'll say. You've heard it. A person who's read the Bible like you have and studied the scriptures like you. You've heard it. You just aren't recognizing it. And the point is, no, I'm not recognizing it as God's voice. Because what we're listening to is our own so often. We're listening to our own inner voice. The sad thing so often is that folks so very frequently know little of what the Holy Scriptures teach and what the Holy Spirit's work actually is. And often they refuse to heed the very pronouncements of God's holy word in regard to such things. And so in the end, it's their own feelings and emotions that they're being led by and not by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not that they are citing a scripture that says a given thing. They can't find scripture to say such things. But they can search deep within the well of the human soul, and they can find something from within that they read, that they interpret, that they see as God speaking. But the sad thing is, in that process, God's mind is no part of their mind. God is no part of such so-called spiritual leading. That's my emotions, my inner person, not the voice of God. But also the voice of one's misplaced loyalties often is speaking to us. You think about the loyalties that we have in life. We're loyal to our parents, aren't we? We're loyal to our children. We're loyal to our spouse. But now wait, I said misplaced loyalties, didn't I? Did you hear me say that? Misplaced loyalties? You see, we're loyal in good ways, in many ways, to our spouse, to our father, mother, and to our children, as we ought to be. And to our friends. We should be loyal to our friends. That's a good thing. But not in a bad way. We, for example, know of policemen and soldiers who will die for others in the line of duty. And they do so out of a regard for their community, their friends, their family, and their country. And that's a marvelous thing that someone is willing to sacrifice his or her life for others in that way. Sometimes people do extraordinary things for their family. They will make tremendous sacrifices. I've known of people who have quit work in order just to help a spouse, or quit work in order to help a family member who is in such terrible, terrible need of someone's help. And there's no one else who can do it, and they will do it. And that's a sacrificial act of the first order. And that sort of thing is extremely praiseworthy. When one sacrifices time and money, possessions, and unselfish sacrifice and service to others. On the other hand, we can also permit our loyalty to friends and family to get out of sorts, just like any other good thing. We can allow a thing to go badly. You take, for example, if you have a headache and you go take an Excedrin or whatever, sort of aspirin, that will probably help your headache. But if you take the whole bottle at once, you won't have a headache, but you won't be breathing any longer either, will you? So we understand that concept that sometimes if we let things get out of their proper sphere and we don't put limits and restrictions on them, then we come up with a problem. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Loyalty to Christ must be put first, always, in our lives. If, on the other hand, we heed the voice that says we must be loyal to our house, our family, our children, over Christ, we've misplaced loyalties, haven't we? They're out of sorts. What voice am I listening to? That's not God's voice telling me to put my parents in front of the Christ. It's not the voice of God telling me that I should put a wife or a husband in front of Christ. And people will often make such claims, but they are always misplaced loyalties. Now we need to remember that God leads us already, right? But He leads us by His Word. And as long as we are listening to what His Word says, we're listening to the leadings of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me bid you turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now in that passage, you know this passage very well. You've heard it many times. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That's God talking. That's God speaking. It's all given by the inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit is at work there. Don't you understand? Now what he goes on to say is that, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What was he talking about? If you go back to verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that guidance of the Spirit will take you where you need to go. But sometimes not necessarily where you want to go, but always where you need to go.